when I get up to speak, one is I bring a glass of water. I just never know how dry the message is going to be. Another thing is I try to print out the message to give you an outline, because thus far in my young life, I've never gotten through anyway. So you know what I would have said had I said it. I just love to hear Jim take an offering. In fact, it's a spiritual part to me, and I like to give twice if you'd take two offerings. I shared this yesterday in my workshop, and it went over so well, I'll try it again. These three fellows had passed on, and whoever let them in was asking them questions, and they said, "Look, what would you like, and when you're laying there in the coffin, people to say about your life?" And one fellow said, "Well, I'd like for them to say that I've been a good man, and I've been a good family man, and I raised my kids right, and I worked hard, and I looked after my widow." Other chap said, "I'd like for them to say that this man was very, very patriotic, and he served his country well, and he's a true soldier." The other fellow said, "I'd like for them to say, as they look over there, hey, he's moving." When I invited Lorne out to speak, he eventually accepted. Lorne doesn't accept right away. I had to use a few brownie points that I had laid aside. I have some laid aside. And the next letter or two, he said, "John, actually," he said, "we should be very practical." By the way, is there any reason for that there? What is that right there? I can't see these guys' faces. There's a couple of guys hiding over there. That there's for something, I suppose. Is that a speaker? What is that? That's a speaker? Okay. Well, what am I doing up here? You don't have to answer that. He said, "John, we should be practical." He says, "Our age," he says, "you really should get a standby." And I wrote him back and I said, "Lauren, actually," he says, "whenever we check out," I says, "that's not my department. I have nothing to do with that. And I've learned some good lessons about not meddling with things in my department. In fact, I had a real concern some months back and went by and checked out with John Repass, which is a good mate of mine that I check out with. And he said, "Well, John," he said, you might not want to bother with that." And he gave me a verse, Proverbs 26:17. He says, "He that meddles in a matter that's not his own is like taking a dog by the ears." And you know, you can take a dog by the ears and you can hold him, but how are you going to turn him loose, you see? Yeah. I saw a cartoon the other day. This old lady was sitting on the chair, she was front porch, and she was rocking. She said, "You know," she says, "I've lived so long," she says, "all my friends have gone on to heaven. If I don't die pretty soon, they're going to begin to think I didn't make it." Yeah. Well, fellas, I really praise God for every one of you, and I just praise God that He's laid it on your heart to you came in to bring your mates, and we're having a good time together. I want us to pray, but I'd like for us to stand and pray. Would you like to stand with me? just before I pray, I'll share with you that right now, my wife's praying. Of course, she has a schedule and she has it timed, and she's praying during this hour. And she's praying a prayer that's found in Judges 16:28. You remember Samson? You know, he got into trouble and all the problems he had, and he finally lost his eyesight. And eventually, God gave him his strength back, and his hair began to grow, and he was a prisoner. And a little boy was leading him, and he said, "Son, let me lean against the pillars." So he leans against the pillars, and with all of his strength, he said, he prayed this prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, with Samson, we want to pray that you'll give us strength one more time, that our hearts might be stirred by the Holy Spirit of God. One more time, Lord, that God might work and help us. This crowd will never be gathered together just like this again. By this time next year, Lord, some of us will be with you. Some of us will be passed on. So, Father, one more time we ask for your strength, for your power, for your enlightenment. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. J. Oswald Saunders, missionary to China, was in his retirement years when I was in New Zealand, 1970s. And J. Oswald said, "It's virtually impossible to overestimate the value of one individual." And to illustrate this, in your booklet, turn over in the back of your booklet, you'll find how important one vote is. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of German. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. They never did find that fellow, by the way. In 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Johnson from being removed from office. In 1875, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the presidency of the United States. In 1923, one vote gave Adolf Hitler leadership of the Nazi Party. In 1941, one vote saved the Selective Service just weeks before Pearl Harbor. Isn't that fantastic? Salvation is individual. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." It's individual. John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He is individual. By the way, I took bonehead English 6 times. I'm beginning to get it straight, you know. That's singular. He is singular, you know. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." When we are saved, we use the expression being born again. It comes from being born. We know what being born is. Little baby is born. Every baby is born individual. Even when they have twins or triplets, they come out one at a time. Doctor told me. I never watched that, but he told me they did. See? One at a time. Then we use the expression born again. I don't know where we got the idea when we have an evangelistic thrust that we want 10 or 15 or 20 or 50 or 500 to come forward at one time. I don't know. We made that up. We've done a good job making it up too, baby. We've worked hard at making it plural. And we've done a good job. But it's not plural, it's individual. And people are saved one at a time. And we're born again one at a time. It's he. It's individual. Keep that in mind. By the way, the topic is the worth of the individual. Don't forget my subject. The gospel is good news, and each individual must accept it for himself. Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Lauren gave us that illustration last night about a small cord, like if you're a real sportsman, you have a 3-pound test, a 5-pound test when you're fishing with trout. That means you have to be gentle or they'll snap that little line. But you can take that little line and the strongest football player, and you can sit here and chat and yak and yak, and you can wrap it around him, wrap it around him, wrap it around him. Pretty soon it becomes a rope, and then pretty soon it becomes a hawser. Pretty soon he's bound, and no way can he get out of it. See? That's the way sin is. But Jesus comes along and breaks that. People want to be freed from their sins. As a young man, I was a bricklayer. Suppose on the wall, I decided some prank or some joke just to leave out one brick. People would go along and look at that wall and say, I wonder why he left out that brick out. You see? Strange. You know? One brick is missing. Lots of us, more than one brick's missing, but I'm just using that for illustration. When we were children, when my children were children, we had some jigsaw puzzles, and of course we had a little dog, and the dog ate some pieces, and so we'd play with the puzzles, and if we had a stranger or a new kid, we'd always have to explain, you know, well, we lost some pieces. Never would get through. Ezekiel 22:30, and I saw for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Make up the hedge. I didn't know what that meant till I went to New Zealand. In the early days, the jolly old Englishman brought a plant over to New Zealand called a gorse plant. In England, in that particular climate, and horticulture, the gorse made a nice little hedge. But in New Zealand, it just went wild, and caused many of the farmers their entire farm. Nevertheless, they made hedges out of it. Instead of fences, and you could have the marble sheep in there, or cattle, animals in there. Occasionally, some would die, you see. And then he'd come along and plant some more hedges. And in the meantime, he'd put up a few wires in that gap. But on the odd occasion, he'd be taking a marble sheep through an area, and there'd be a hole up there in the hedge. And so he'd have one of the kids take his motorbike and roar up there and stand in that gap. Because the lead sheep would go up there and find that hole, and they'd pour through there just like syrup. Just pour right through there, you see. But he'd have a kid go up there and stand in the hedge. Well, that's the picture. There are people who are just pouring right straight into hell. And so we're trying to stand in the gap. We're trying to save them from going in there. Standing in the way. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. What kind of a man? Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath been, and all those things hath mine hand made. But to this man will I look. What kind of man? Even to him that is poor and a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That's the reason we in the Navigators make such emphasis on the word. That's the reason we make such emphasis on memorizing the word. Having the word of God laid on the table of your heart. Psalm 106:23. Therefore she said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. God was angry with the children of Israel because of their disobedience. And he said, Moses, I'll tell you what. I'll just take you and take your children and make a new race of people, and you'll be the father of the new race of people. I'll just kill them all. Moses said, if you do, God, the pagans are going to hear about it. And they're going to say, yeah, just like I expected. He can't look at them, really. He can't protect them. He can't look at them. And your name will be defamed if you do that. Moses stood before the people and God Almighty to turn God's wrath away from the people. Uno, one man stood before them. One man turned God's wrath from the people. What a pride. Moses would say, I get to be the patriarch instead of Abraham. Isn't that crazy? Wouldn't that be crazy? No. One man. Well, I got 5 pages, and I'm 2 pages done already. Joshua 10:14. Turn over to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Joshua chapter 10, verse 9. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went from them to Gilgal all night. Joshua had a forced march all night, his troops. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with the great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goes up to Beth-horon and smote them to Ahazek and unto Makkadah. And it came to pass as they came before Israel and were going down into Beth-horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Ahazah, and they died. There were more that died with the hailstones than children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua unto the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand still upon Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ahajan. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day. Verse 14. And there was no day like that day before it or after it, that the Lord hearken unto the voice of a man. God hearken to the prayers of a man. And the sun stood still. I can entertain you from now until lunchtime by answered prayer, particularly for my wife, when we called on God. I remember when I was in New Zealand, my goal was to have a ministry, a key man's ministry, in every one of the little villages in New Zealand. And we started off and plotted it out on a map, you know, like any good navigator, you know. Mark's smiling over here, Mark Day, he knows like that. And so we began to look for a man, pray for a man. So I found a man down in Batago, which is way down south. It's cold in Pharaoh's heart down there. And That's the last place to the South Pole. A young fellow by the name of Bill Pauley, 23-year-old carpenter, he was saved. We worked with him. He began to share his faith, a soul winner. One day, my wife, after we'd been down to visit Bill, she said, "Daddy, I got a burden." I said, "What is it, sweetheart?" She said, "I think you ought to invite Bill up to be with us." I said, "Honey, we're praying for a man in every town. He's a top man. He's a young fella, 23, lives with mom and dad, got a good little carpenter business. We won't have a man there." He said, "Daddy, he won't make it by himself." I said, "Sweetheart." 3 days later, I said, "Okay, I'll write him a letter." I wrote Bill, and he was thrilled beyond words. Come up, we disciple Bill. Bill now heads up. He's a building contractor up in our hometown of Hamilton. He now heads up the entire lay work in New Zealand. He's got about 300 people from top to the bottom for which he's responsible. Pays it out of his pocket. When I was down there 2 years ago, he said, "John, I've dropped $20,000 in the last few years." I said, "Well, man, we got to help you with some expenses." So now that we're helping him with some expenses, God hearkened to the voice of a little girl who prayed. I remember one time we were at Glen Eyrie, and she said, "Daddy, I got a burden." I said, "Well, what is it, sweetheart?" She said, "I got a burden that Sally should go to Oklahoma City and live with Jean and Irma War. Would you talk to Jean?" I said, "No." I said, "Honey, you and Jean are good friends. You talk to him." So we went to Jean, and he said, "Helen, we don't have people live in our home." She said, "Well, Jean, if you'll take Sally, I won't ask for anything else." He said, "Well, Helen, you don't have to feel like that. Good night, you know." So Sally went up to work with Jean and Irma. And now then, she's married to John Repass, and John heads up businessmen's ministry there in Oklahoma City. God hearkened to the voice of one little girl. Children were hard to come by in our life. I was 35 years old, and Helen was 25, and we asked the doctor, and he said, "Well, you should get on with it, really, you know, at your age." Finally, she became pregnant in 3 years. She was 28 and I was 38, and little baby was born, and he was born dead. And I asked the doctor, "Doctor, what now?" He said, "Well, I'll try again in about 6 months." Well, we didn't get pregnant. Finally, one day, the house was full of people. And she said, "Dad, I need to talk to you. I got a burden." We stepped aside and little alcove there. And she said, "You know, we've never got on our knees and said, 'God, send us a baby.' We said, 'If it's your will, Lord, and your will be done.' I said, 'Is that what you want to do?' She said, 'Yeah.' So I left the Bible study and the guys and stuff and went in and prayed. We said, 'Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray you'll send us a baby.' She prayed. God sent us a baby, and our son was born. 4 years later, our daughter was born, and our little daughter was 2 years old, and we'd moved to Colorado, and one day she was out copying. She had a new Bible, and she was copying notes from old Bible into new Bible, and she looked at a note where we had prayed by the verse there in John on January 10, 1960. And then she thought, oh, our son's birthday is October 10, 1960. 9 months from the day we pray. God hearkened to the voice of a man. God would listen. Pray, fellas. When you feel bad, pray. When you're filled with lust, like Lauren talked about last night, pray. You know, sometimes we got to get ready to pray. We got to get in the mood to pray. We got to get in a position to pray. No, just pray. When you're mad, pray. When you just read somebody off, pray. When someone just read you off, pray. Pray. God hearkened to the voice of a man. 2 Chronicles 16:9. I'll stop right there. I'll continue that prayer sermon. By the way, I borrowed that from my prayer sermon. I'll give you that in another time. 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God's looking for a person. In 1974, I was home on furlough, and I was visiting the home church in South Alabama, where I was raised, and there was a lady there named Aunt Zim. She played the organ, old lady, and gorgeous soul, gorgeous saint. And outside of the church on country, you know, down south, I said, Aunt Zim, you've met Helen. Oh, yes, John, I've met Helen. And she and Helen started to chat. She said, you know, Helen, John's mother and I were very good friends when we were girls. Her name was Elizabeth, and mine is Zimmalee, and our friends shortened it to Lizzie and Zim. So Zimmy and Lizzie were very good friends. She said, you know, Helen, she says, I went to visit Lizzie when John was born. And as we were chatting, Lizzie held out our little baby like this and said, Jimmy, this is my preacher. I was saved 20 years later when she died. I watched her pass away. As I watched her pass away, I knew my contact with heaven had died. Because I knew she prayed for me all the time. And I thought, you know, I've lost my contact with heaven. And I got her old Bible, and I started studying it. And within the year, I was converted to Jesus Christ. You see? And then the Lord called me into his ministry. And I didn't know why. I didn't know why. I didn't know why until 1974. I was 54 years old before I knew why. And I just happened to find out in a conversation. Why? It's because Elizabeth said, this is my preacher. God hearkened to the voice of a lady. After I was saved, I felt called to the ministry, went away to college. I was saved in a Southern Baptist atmosphere, and of course, when you're saved in a Southern Baptist atmosphere and called to a ministry, you have to go to college. And then after you go to college, you have to go to seminary. And you have to go to seminary again and again. Well, fortunately, God knew what was needed, so he bombed Pearl Harbor. That wasn't to get me out of college. That was another purpose, but it worked. And 3 days later, I was in Uncle Tim's Yacht Club. And I was a witnessing Christian. So in boot camp in San Diego, I witnessed some guys, and we were put aboard a troop transport to Crescent City, and going to Pearl Harbor to be dispersed among our ships. Aboard ship, one of the guys I witnessed to was on a working party up in hole number 2. We're back in hole number six. 6,000 troops aboard the Crescent City. And there was one navigator. His name was Gale Buckles. Well, this kid I witnessed to was on a working party up there, and old Gale laid the hard word on him. He came back to hole number six, and he said, "Crawford, man, I have found one of your kind. You better go see him." Well, I was seasick. I didn't want to see anybody. And the next day he came back and he said, "Crawford, you got to see this guy. You got to see him, Crawford. He's one of your kind." Well, to protect my testimony with this kid, I went up to see Buckles. And that was a real compliment. If I was one of Buckles' kind, whew, Buckles knew the word. And I never had met a layman up until that time, first layman I ever met, that could quote Scripture. All the Scripture quoters I ever saw was preachers, you know, and Christian workers, missionaries. I never know a layman who could quote Scripture. I asked him, I said, "Buckles, you ever been to Bible school?" And he said, "No." "You ever been to seminary, theological college?" He said, "No, no." I said, "Buckles, you go and get a..." This is in our conversation, not as fast as I'm telling it. The reason I'm telling you fast is you guys got to have lunch, that's why. "You going to be a pastor or a missionary when you get out?" He said, "Probably not really." So I asked him for the address, got it. When I got attached to my ship, I went out to nav home, and the fellas got me started to memorizing Scripture. They gave me a little box of verses, 150 verses. Said, "Memorize a verse a day and review all you know every day." You do? I said, "Aye, aye, sir." Yeah. So I got along okay for 75 days. And then my tugboat, seagoing tug I was attached to, left Pearl, went down south, and she's rough to ride, boy. And my memory work took a beating. But that's where I got started. I was the only Christian aboard ship. But those guys, the few months I was at Pearl, those fellas coming by and visiting me and encouraging me and teaching me how to memorize Scripture. And they taught me some very valuable things. They said, "Crawford, you should memorize the plan of salvation. You should have it ready on the table of your heart." And since then, this plan of salvation has been put in a course, what we call topical memory course. But they said there's 6 points you ought to memorize. I put them in your little book there. The fact of sin, the penalty of sin, the penalty must be paid. It's paid by Christ. It's a free gift, but you must accept it. And memorize a verse that goes with it. The fact of sin, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The penalty of sin, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The penalty must be paid, Hebrews 9:27, "And as an appointed a man wants to die, but after this the judgment." It's paid by Christ, Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's a free gift, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But you must accept it. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." They said, "Now, Crawford, don't just clobber a man with that. Work it into your conversation, but have it in the back of your mind so you'll know biblically where you're coming from." Well, I prayed and witnessed and prayed and shared and encouraged, and nobody responded. 2.5 years later, my ship pulled into San Francisco, and we began to get new men. I decided, well, I'll try on them. Keep in mind, I was right by myself. And I take these young fellas up to chapel on the base at Treasure Island. My ship was tied up at Treasure Island. And of course, we didn't hear all that much up there. Sometimes we'd have a woman chaplain, sometimes we'd have Catholic chaplain, sometime, you know, what have you. But that's okay. It was church. And then coming on back, I'd witness to them. We'd stop at Galakay, and they fed pretty good. So then I'd have a chance. as I was practicing taking these new kids each Sunday up to church, one Sunday night, I had the duty, I had the deck watch, and this kid had the ankle watch. And about 11 o'clock, he came up and he said, "Crawford, how do you get saved?" Well, that's a good opening, you know. What the fellas had taught me clicked on like a computer. Huh? Factor of sin, penalty of sin, penalty must be paid, paid by Christ, a free gift, much accepted. See? I had it memorized. See? I said, "Yates, you have to realize, first thing, that you're a sinner." He said, "Well, I realize that, or else I wouldn't be talking to you." And the background of that was that I was known as the deacon of ownership, or the rev, or the preacher, or the parson, or some other name, not quite as complimentary. And then I worked him all the way through the plan of salvation. Then I made him tell me the plan of salvation. He went up on the bow of the ship, and about a half hour later, he come back, and he says, "Crawford," he says, I'm saved." I says, "Great, man, what happened?" He says, "Well, I told God whatever it was to invite Jesus into my life, whatever it was to be born again, whatever it was to be a Christian, I wanted to do it." He said, "You know, Crawford, I believe he heard me." I says, "Yates, I believe he did too. I really do." I said, "Stand by a moment." So I gave him the gun and went down the locker and I got the Beginning with Christ booklet. And I got him started on memorizing Scripture before we went off watch. I waited a little bit to call my relief watch, because my relief didn't mind, because in fact I could have stood his old watch. He didn't care. So I waited until I got him to memorize a verse of Scripture. You know, Peter says, "As newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." I don't know how long it is before a baby needs to be fed. Doctor, how long? Where's the doctor? How long is it before a baby needs to be fed? Right away. See? He needs to be fed right away, you know? He don't need to go to a meeting right away. He needs to be fed right away. Yeah, I'm a deep thinker, you know? Really, he needs to be fed right away. And so I taught Yates how to pray with his eyes open. Because when you've got 90 men aboard ship that was built for 45, it gets crowded certain times of the day. Certain times of the day, it's not crowded at all. 6 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, 5:30, got all the room you want. I taught him how to get up in the morning. I know no alarm clock, and it was crowded. I hit the sack about 9:30, 9:15, hit the sack. Well, you really can't sleep forever. It takes practice, but you still can't, see. And so then I would wake up 5:30, you know, 8 and a half hours later. Then I'd ease out of the sack, go up, shower, squared away, and I'd be, you know, ready to go at 6 o'clock. And so I'd meet old Yates. We'd get a cup of coffee. We'd stand there in the uptakes with the warm air coming out of the boiler room, and we would review our Scripture every day, and pray with our eyes open, okay? Pray. The last I heard of Yates, he was back in Kentucky preaching the gospel to those rum runners from whence he came. The last fellow I led to Christ, I asked him, when did you commit your life to Jesus Christ? He was a businessman. He looked at me like I'd slapped him with a pancake. He said, "I've never committed my life to Jesus Christ." Ah, the old computer clicked. Act of sin, penalty, must be paid, paid for Christ, a free gift, much accepted. And I went down the same thing with him. I said, "Now you tell me what I just told you." Well, he didn't get it right. So I went over it again, see? I'd used my Bible enough to let him know that I was teaching him Bible. See? See? Fellas, one at a time. One at a time. And by the way, between the first and the last, every fellow I've ever led to Christ came just the same way that that first one came. You know? If a woman, I know a woman had 15 babies, and every one of them comes the same way. Yeah. Well, the doctor told me. I don't know. That's what he told me. One at a time. Every one individual. I was in New Zealand, and I got a gift from a fellow by the name of Elliot Anderson. And I wrote him a letter. Dear Mr. Anderson, thank you for your gift. And, you know, we're doing this and so on, so on, so on. And the bottom of my letter, I said, Mr. Anderson, you'll have to forgive me, sir, but I just don't remember where we met. And he wrote back and he said, John, he said, we were shipmates. And you witnessed to me aboard ship. Then he went ahead and told me the story. After, he said, I don't know when you left the ship, but he told me when he left, he went to Pearl Harbor to... he left the ship in San Francisco and went to Pearl to play basketball, softball, and went to Ohio State, graduated, and married a hometown sweetheart, had three little girls. And one day an older man and two young ladies knocked on his door, and they said, sir, we're from the Evangelical Free Church up two blocks away, and we're knocking on doors and trying to meet folks and inviting them to our church. And we'd also... like to talk to him about Jesus Christ. Could we come in? And he said, yeah, come on in. And they made friends with him and got him to church and led him to Christ. And he's now a practicing Christian, retired, by the way. And we've kept up all these years since then. And at the bottom of his letter, he said, John, I shall never forget your testimony. I didn't lead him to Christ. I just witnessed to it. You see, one at a time, one at a time. I've had a good time this Christmas. Bob Boardman wrote a track, Gift, G-I-F-T, Gift. And it's one of the neatest tracks I've run across. And as I visited businesses this Christmas, I would give a track. I was up on the mile of cars, the stretch, and I went in there to buy a car. Actually, I had a nice car, but I rolled it, and that's another story. But I needed a car, and the one they had too much miles on it, and I said, well, I like the car, but it's got too much miles. And the salesman said, well, look, let me give you a gift. So he gave me some golf balls, real nice, three golf balls. And I walked out, and I got to the car, and I thought, oh, good night. I blew it. I turned right around and hurried back in, and I said, sir, I almost blew it. I said, let me give you a gift. And so I gave him a track, and I explained. I said, you know, this track was written by my old roommate, Bob Boardman. I said, he's an ex-Marine, a missionary, and I said, he's a writer now. I said, you know, I've read a lot of gospel tracks. But this gospel tract is the neatest I have ever run across. I said, I want you to read it. He said, I will. And the manager overheard and said, could I have one? You see? You know? I don't know. I gave out a lot of tracts. Eat it. Go at a restaurant, you know. Just 1945, my ship pulled into San Francisco. And we had a great big place over in Oakland where we used to meet. And I was got off the ship and I was coming up, and Doss was coming down the stairway. I was going up the stairway, and he said, hey, Johnny, I was hoping I could see you. He'd just come up from Los Angeles. He said, you got a little time? I said, yes. Of course, all I had was time. And so we went out on the lawn, and he said, well, what's God been talking to you about these days? And so I quoted a verse or two that I've been memorizing and reviewing. He said, John, what are you going to do after the conflict? I said, oh, Doris, I don't know, really. Maybe go back to Alabama and go to college and become a Southern Baptist preacher. He said, John, I think you make a good one. Really? He said, and we thought a little bit more, and I thought, I'm a total. You know, another thing I thought of, Doss, is youth work. And I'm amazed at what I've told my elders through the years, how brilliant I've been. I said, you know, Doss, if you don't get them when you're young, you don't get them. He agreed with that. He said, you know, John, if you disciple one man, he could be in youth work and you could be a pastor, be two places at one time. We talked a bit further and missionary work came up, and I said, Doss, what I really want to do is be a missionary. He said, John, if you disciple two people, one could be a pastor, one could be in youth work, and you could be a missionary, and you'd be three places at one time. And then, just like he thought of it for the first time, he was laying out on the grass, he raised up on his elbow, and he looked at me, and he said, you know what, Johnny? If you never figure out just what you ought to do, you can just spend your whole life raising up disciples and sending them all over the world. Well, fellas, I've never figured out what I'm supposed to do. In your booklet, I put a little in there. Past Masters by Doss. Where's Your Man? I won't read it all to you, but look at the last three paragraphs. Let me turn over there. You can lead a soul to Christ in from 20 minutes to a couple hours, but it takes 20 weeks to a couple of years to get him on the road to maturity. Victorious over the sins and recurring problems that come along, he must learn how to make right decisions. He must be warned in the various isms that are likely to reach out in their octopus arms and pull him into their sidetrack. When you get yourself a man, you have double your ministry. In fact, you have more than double your ministry. Do you know why? When you teach your man, he sees it how it's done and he teaches others. Where's your man? Where's your woman? Do you have one? If you don't, you can ask God for one. In your booklet, there's a little letter in there from Ruthie. Ruthie was the first woman my wife discipled when she was in college at Wheaton College. And Ruthie is now a missionary in Russia, but she used to be in the Philippines. And this is a friend, one of her letters. Hershey was a quiet, shy student who attended one of our Bible studies in Cebu, which is on the island of Manila. She was a poor family. Once we had a birthday party for her, she was so grateful she was in tears. First time anyone had ever done anything for her on her birthday. When she graduated from college, she entered the convent and was sent to Rome for special training. Today she is assistant novice mistress for all the Philippines, I believe. Recently she wrote to me, I'm now giving instruction to the novices on prayer, Bible sharing, and our life as sisters to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. Witnessing, bridge illustration, is now part of our program in the novitiate. Because before they become sisters, they're exposed to our squatters area slums here in Manila to share the gospel. Keep me in your prayers that the Great Commission will be spread in our order congregation, and that there will be no hindrances whatever to spreading the good news. Helen, my wife, when she was a girl, discipled Ruthie, now she discipled Tertia. Tertia now teaches all of the sisters. Doesn't that blow you away? Where's your man? I got this letter, this email from an old man. This is Tuesday. I got it. Name is Ernie Romine. Dear John, it was a pleasure to receive your email today. Weather here is good and so on. We live here in the senior residence. Ernie is pushing 90. I got him as a businessman. He was very well-to-do, very successful in those days, and still is. He has diabetes. He's lost one leg. He lives in a retirement area. His wife is so far gone, he can't communicate with her. But this is Ernie. I'm meeting with a fellow who has a sister here in the chateau. We get 3 meals a day, and he goes on. The fellow heard me offer to read the Bible to his sister-in-law and asked me about getting together for some instruction in the Bible. He's a believer, well established in the church, but doesn't have any background in the Bible. I was very pleased. And we started on ABC study 5 weeks ago. We study the Gospel of John and take about a half a chapter a week. This week we're doing verses 21, chapter 3. In our discussion time together, he's come up with some very good questions, and I've been able to answer due to the background that I acquired when spending time with you as a new Christian. I believe I learned the ABC plan when we used to meet together every Saturday morning in your home in Oakland. During these studies, it brought more insight to the Scripture, although I'm very familiar with it and have quoted, you notice that, quoted much of it many times to help others. I've been thankful for the opportunity. I have wondered if I ever would be called to use the knowledge that I've learned. I really appreciate your counsel and guidance when I was new in the faith, and hope everything is going well with you and your family. I used to meet every Saturday morning with Ernie. That was 50 years ago. Now that Ernie, old man, lost a leg, wheelchair, knocking on doors. Where's your man? Fellas, I'm going to quit. That's a threat, not a promise. You know one thing that breaks my heart? I have mates younger than me who quit. They've quit. I used to know them, were boy. They were a flaming fire, man. And they run the navigators, and they were high up there, see? You know, now then they're selling insurance off to one side. I'm looking at some guys. Some of you are going to quit. Some of you are not even going to get started. Then I'm looking at some guys who are going to remember this day when an old bald-headed man said, never quit. And you're going to be old. You're going to be old. There's only one alternative, not being old. See? And you want to look around, where's your man? Not where's your man back in 06, or where's your man in 1940, but where's your man last year, and where's your man this year? Do you have one? God will give you one. Let me pray for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, oh God, you'll lay upon our hearts the value of reaching one man and teaching him how to reach another man. In Jesus' name, amen.